As I was thinking through our passage this morning, I almost felt like maybe there should be seatbelts on the pews as we dive in this morning. We are in Romans chapter 13, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible. And the first seven verses in particular, one Bible scholar describes as among the most difficult, potentially disturbing, and even possibly dangerous of the writings of Paul. We come this morning, the reason he says that, we come this morning to perhaps the most misused section of Scripture when it comes to the Bible and politics. The first seven verses of Romans 13 have been used to support a variety of things. During COVID, if you remember that thing that happened, they were used actually to support two opposing views against each other. Romans 13 was used to support apartheid in South Africa. It was actually used as one of the defenses for Germany submitting to Hitler's Third Reich. If we go back to the 1700s, Romans 13 was actually the basis for a group called the Loyalists who didn't agree with his revolutionaries who thought that America should break away from England. This is a passage that's been used very selectively for partisan support. And by the way, neither party has claim to this alone. This is from both sides of the aisle and independents and everything else. Again and again on different issues, Romans 13 is often used to support a viewpoint. And the reality is, as we look at these verses, it's quite possible that you have felt differently about the meaning of this passage depending on the circumstances you were thinking about. Submission, government, taxes. Sounds like fun, right? Let's dive in. Romans chapter 13. Paul writes, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They're God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience," Paul says. He doesn't stop there. He says, "This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." I can't see why anybody would be offended by this or misuse it. Can you? I want to say as clearly as I can right up front that this passage is not about a political policy. In fact, I would argue it's about Jesus. And Jesus is the focus here. And as Reed spoke earlier about Romans 12, which we'll be reminded of this morning, this is part of living as living sacrifices in honor of what God has done. So to begin to understand why in the world Paul is talking about what are political realities, I want to remember first, and I'll remind us, you just heard these verses, but I'm going to read them again, because if you were here last week, I mentioned that the opening of Romans chapter 12 is really the heading for everything that's going to follow in chapters 12 through 15. And this is that heading. This is the overarching theme here, if you will. Romans chapter 12, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This," Paul says, "is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, if you'll remember, Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome, and he's writing to a church that is divided on ethnic lines between Jewish followers of Jesus and Gentile followers of Jesus, that is non-Jewish. coming from various pagan backgrounds. And up until chapter 12, Paul has focused largely on unpacking what he calls the gospel. This is the good news, is what that term means. It's the good news about Jesus. Paul's taken time to make it clear that religiously devout or not, all of us have fallen short of what we were created to be. Namely, he says in chapter 3, verse 23, we actually fall short of the glory of God, which suggests we are created for something pretty great. And the problem isn't just that you and I have said and done things that we know we shouldn't have. The problem is that we've alienated ourselves from the God who created and loved us and loves us currently. And in doing so, because of our sin, we're no longer able adequately to show his glory by living in his image in which we were created. That is, representing God's goodness, revealing his love as we walk in relationship with him. We've lost that capacity because of sin, Paul says. That capacity to live out our created purpose. But Paul goes to great lengths to show that this problem isn't one we fix by being more religious, by keeping a better set of rules through ceremonial practices like the offerings of sacrifices. No, the reason it's good news is that God has responded to our sin, our shortcoming, our brokenness, not by giving us a do-over or a mulligan, not by shortening the rules so we can perform better, but as we just remembered, by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment of our sin upon himself at the cross, defeating death, being resurrected on the third day, and making it possible for you and me, as we just celebrated again, to receive forgiveness, not by working harder, but by faith in him alone. And Jesus' death and resurrection has made it possible even more for us to be transformed. Back in chapter 8, Paul says that God's plan is actually to conform you and me into the image of Jesus, to make us look like Jesus. We're being transformed back into people who can again show God's glory through our own goodness and love the more we look like Jesus. In fact, Jesus calls us to live lives that are so good that people will see us and end up glorifying God. And so after going to great lengths to describe this incredible news, this good news, and the vastness of God's mercy towards us, he begins chapter 12, Paul does, saying, therefore, in light of all of this, in response to this good news, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Responding to this message, responding to this view of God's incredible mercy, means offering ourselves and our whole selves. And Paul says, this offering of ourselves as a living sacrifice is worship. This is really what we unpacked last week. But he goes on to unpack this idea, as we saw a few things in chapter 12. First, by saying in verse 2, we don't conform to this world anymore, but we're transformed. Then he immediately says we need to think of ourselves with sober judgment. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we should. And even more, to put others before ourselves. He says that as followers of Jesus, we're to operate as one body with each part serving the others. We're to be devoted to one another in love. We're to bless those who persecute us, associate with people of low position, refuse to respond to evil with evil, refuse revenge, but rather overcome evil with the goodness we have because of Jesus and because of the Holy Spirit at work within us. And part of offering our bodies as living sacrifices, part of having a transformed mind, has it to do, in fact, with how we relate and respond to governing authorities. Again, we'll read these first verses, chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the one, from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, Paul says, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, he says, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They're God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And notice verse 5, he says, it's necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. There's something in our heart that's different now. In fact, he says, that's why we pay taxes. I don't know about you, but I pay taxes because I have to most of the time, not because I want to or a matter of conscience, if I'm honest, but it can be. He says, that's why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Has to say that again. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So let's talk about what he's focusing on here, what situation he is writing in and writing to, and how this passage fits into the whole of the New Testament. It's clear in these seven verses that two things are taking place. First, it's very clear that the audience Paul is writing to has a very real fear of punishment by the authorities. That's why he has to say that the rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. And says, if you want to be free from that fear of the one in authority, then do what's right. Paul has to write this because there is fear present. Historically, there are reasons for this. First of all, as we've discussed, the Jewish Christians who were part of this church were already kicked out of Rome because of an edict by Emperor Claudius. They were gone for years and only recently have been able to return. And as a result, they're probably still living very much under suspicion and animosity and fear. Secondly, in the aftermath of that edict, the perception and standing of Jesus' followers as a whole is shifting. No longer are they considered by Rome as a sort of subset of Judaism, but now they're perceived as a sort of superstitious cult group on the margins in Roman society, and they don't have the legal standing any longer that the Jewish people do. So there's fear. How am I going to be treated? How's the government going to respond to me? That's why Paul writes this. There is fear. So then how are these followers of Jesus to respond to a pagan imperial government? This is not a democracy, just so we're clear. Do they stand up to the emperor in revolt? Do they hide? Do they ignore the rule of Caesar altogether because they're no longer of this world and just disengage because they live in the kingdom of God? Rather than either of those extremes, they're to do what is right, to live good lives, free of fear. Now, there's a second issue at hand, one that maybe is less popular. We see this in verse 6 and 7. When he says, this is also why you pay taxes. Why do you keep talking about taxes? For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Jews in Palestine had already revolted by this point over paying taxes to Rome. They believed that paying taxes meant recognizing Caesar as their king, and Israel had no king but God. And this anti-Roman zeal probably had taken hold in the church as well. And there was probably a push or a call by some to refuse to pay taxes because they're serving King Jesus. They're part of his kingdom. So again, with a pagan government led by an emperor who's very much a tyrant, who's considered to be divine, who holds incredible power, how does Paul call these followers of Jesus to respond? Let everyone be subject or submit to governing authorities. Why? Because there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, I will recognize that is a hard set of statements sometimes to grapple with when we look at who the authorities are, right? Be subject to is to submit. And I want to say this very clearly, and if you hear almost anything else, if you don't hear most of what I say this morning, I want you to hear this. Submission to government leaders and blind allegiance to them are two entirely different things. Submission and allegiance are not the same thing. Nowhere in the New Testament are we called to allegiance to politicians. Very clearly throughout the scriptures, our allegiance is to one and one only. And as followers of Jesus, that is Jesus Christ. And the moment that shifts, we have problems. And often, in my experience, Romans 13 is actually what's cited as the basis for this allegiance, rather than submission and goodness. Paul's words do not suggest uncritical devotion to, or certainly worship of, any political person or entities. Pay your taxes, but give your allegiance to God, not Caesar. A theme emerges, in fact, in the New Testament that our submission to government isn't about whether or not the leaders are good, but rather it's a response to our belief in the goodness of Jesus. It's part of living lives that reveal his goodness. If you notice Paul's words when he writes to Titus, this is Titus chapter 3. These are directions he gives him as a young leader. He says, remind the people to do what? To be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. Notice being subject to is connected to doing good, refusing to slander, being peaceable, considerate, and gentle. Similarly, Peter writes, this is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Why are we foreigners and exiles? Because we belong to the kingdom of God now. It says, as foreigners and exiles, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, Peter says, to every human authority, whether to the emperor, who is not a good person, as to the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Submit yourselves for whose sake? For the Lord's sake. Every human authority. These are hard words, especially in a culture where we deeply value our independence. Why? It's God's will that by doing good, you'll silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Again, our submission to authority has nothing to do with our allegiance to partisan preference. When it's our preference, it may feel a little easier, but it has nothing to do with that. It's for the sake of Jesus. Our submission to authority is to reveal our goodness that's present because of the Holy Spirit at work in us to the people around us. And I hate to say this, but even Jesus talked about taxes. Dang it. Matthew 22, Jesus is being questioned. We read in verse 15 that the Pharisees are trying to trap him with his words. What better thing to trap somebody with than their view on taxes, right? So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. They're brown nosing here. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Jesus, we read verse 18, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. So they bring him a denarius, that's the coin, and he asks them, whose image is on this, whose inscription? And of course, it's Caesar that's on the coin. And so Jesus famously says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. By the way, the imperial tax we're speaking of here was levied against subjects who are not citizens of Rome. They got to pay more. What, again, better way to trap Jesus than to get him to take a clear stance on taxes? And Jesus says what? He says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, but he doesn't stop there. He says, and give to God what is God's. Taxes go to Caesar. Be a good citizen, but your allegiance goes to God alone. So we're being conformed, Paul says, to the image of Jesus in the light of God's mercy. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, and we show the love of Jesus by keeping our allegiance to God only, but by willingly submitting to earthly authorities and seeking to do good and to show good in our words and our actions. Now, if we were to step back, it's actually submission to human government seems like a strange topic for Paul. This is a man who's been imprisoned, who's been persecuted at various points in his life. He'll appeal to authority. He'll be abused by authority. He'll be arrested. He'll, in fact, write some of the New Testament letters from prison. But his focus is consistently on something greater, Jesus Christ, and the power of the gospel to transform us. Part of our life of worship, that is offering ourselves as living sacrifices, is adopting a new view of the world, a view where Jesus alone is Lord, Lord of all, and our goal is always bigger than winning an election or fighting against a candidate we don't like. It's showing the love and goodness of God. Now, that doesn't mean those two can't be connected, but we need to have priority here, right? Showing the goodness and love of God is more important than the candidate I support. Responding to God's mercy extended to us in Jesus and showing that mercy, Paul would say, even to our enemies, by the way, that includes political enemies. Paul tells the Corinthians to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Our minds are to be reshaped, to be transformed by the renewing brought by God's Spirit at work in us. We see Jesus in a new way, and we also see people in a new way, and that includes authorities. Paul would write to the Corinthians, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. There's a transforming, a renewing of the mind. We see the world differently. From now on we regard no one with a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, and maybe you know these words, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. By the way, what's that new creation he's talking about? It's this transformed mind, this different view of the world, this different way of relating. It says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ongoing ministry of reconciliation. Again, part of offering our bodies as living sacrifices is offering our minds to be transformed. It's adopting a new way of seeing things, a way that is centered on Jesus and sees things in light of Jesus. Part of our living as living sacrifices is also for our actions to change. We take on a way of thinking in Jesus, and we also take on a new way of doing in Jesus. And that new way is consistently showing love through submission and service, be it to your leaders, your neighbor, the person in the pew next to you. That is a consistent thing through the New Testament. We show Jesus through submission and through love. Again, Paul writes in Romans 13:7, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And notice that everyone will extend beyond the authorities who have power over you, but to all those around you in the next verse, because he says, let no debt remain outstanding. Notice he just said, pay what you owe. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Paul will remind his audience to love their neighbor as themselves. He'll give them a call to wake up, to be present, and to live as though Jesus' return is imminent. And chapter 13 closes with this word. It says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Like when people look at you, do they see Jesus? Am I wrapping myself around with who Jesus is? Again, Romans 13 is not intended to be a comprehensive political theory. It's not a call to a specific policy on taxation or anything else. In his excellent commentary, Michael Gorman writes, it is important at the outset to recall that the gospel Paul proclaims had an inherently anti-imperial thrust. Jesus and Caesar cannot both rule the universe. This dimension of the gospel means that Paul cannot in any way espouse a blind nationalism, a hyper-patriotism, an uncritical stance towards political authorities. In this respect, He agreed with all Jews that there is but one true Lord, and it is not an earthly political figure. Thank goodness Paul is calling us to submission and not to allegiance to politicians. Be that a president, a senator, a governor, a mayor. We submit to our rulers because of our allegiance to Jesus. We do it to show goodness. We don't do it to overpower. We don't do it to win. We actually place ourselves at the bottom to show the love of Jesus. Our submission, again, is for the purpose of showing his goodness through our living. It's not because we like the candidate, even though sometimes it's easier than others, isn't it? But this isn't really about a political stance. It's about a faith stance. Because as I read those first seven verses of Romans 13, I feel what maybe you do too, like, but not all the authorities are good, and some of them punish people who did good and not people who do wrong. How do I deal with this? Well, I trust God knows more than I do. If I'm asked specifically to do something that goes against his word, I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to be respectful and submissive. I'm going to refuse to slander. But here's some practical questions to consider. First one is this: where do I wrongly give my allegiance? Where do I wrongly give my allegiance? And specifically, as we're talking in politics, are you wrongly attached to somebody in a way that allegiance should be to Jesus? You see, just personally, so you know where I'm coming from, I have an extended family that has split down the middle, and it's tragic because their allegiance is to candidates rather than to Jesus and each other. And I'll say this. We know we're abusing Romans 13 if our allegiance to politicians leads us to destroy relationships. Say that again. We know that we're abusing Romans 13 if our allegiance to a politician leads us to damage relationships, because that dishonors Jesus. Full stop. And I'll say this, and it's hard words. When we find ourselves making politics and politicians so important that we'll rip relationships with other people, we're showing our allegiance is not to Jesus. It's somewhere else. That's a painful reality. I'm not going to water that one down. So again, where do I wrongly give my allegiance? Whether it's a little bit or a whole lot. How should that allegiance be on Jesus only? Secondly, how can my submission to authorities show God's goodness? Submission does not mean agreement. Submission means it's more important for me to show you what Jesus looks like than to win. And there's tension in that sometimes when we have authorities who are ungodly, which, by the way, kind of is all the time. So how can my submission show God's goodness? That's really the question. To the people around me, to my kids, to my neighbors, to my friends. And in that, I would ask, how would Jesus invite you and me to just see the world differently? To recognize we make the wrong things important all the time. How would Jesus invite us to actually, as Paul says, let our minds be renewed and transformed? That we would see the world differently. As Paul says to the Corinthians, that we would not see people the way we used to see them, but actually we'd be a new creation. Where does that need to happen in my life? And this one goes beyond just political authorities. How would Jesus invite me to a life of greater submission and service to others because of his love for me? Those are all pretty easy watered down ideas, right? This is hard stuff. This is hard stuff. You cannot argue in any way that the people who Paul wrote this to had a government that was remotely godly or good. And in that context, which is far worse than anything you and I have experienced in our nation in our lifetime. What does he say? He says, show the goodness of Jesus by submitting, by doing what's right. Show the goodness of Jesus. That's what's important, because it's to him we have our allegiance. Please, friends, don't let people misuse this passage to sell you on a political policy, because that is not what Paul was writing about. And I hear it done so often. Our allegiance is to Jesus. Our allegiance is to Jesus. And because of that allegiance, we can be good citizens, we can love the people around us, we can be submissive, even to rulers we don't like. Because first and foremost, our allegiance is to Jesus, and it's him that our lives are to convey. Let me pray for us. God, I just pray that for myself, for each one here, that by your Spirit you would, even if it's painful, show us where we have misplaced allegiance. God, would you help us to be those who don't slander politicians we don't like, who don't try to overpower political enemies, that live as those whose allegiance is to you. I recognize we can be active citizens, we can be involved in the political process, but we do it to show your goodness, and help us to keep that the priority, that we could show you to the world around us more clearly and walk more closely with you. In Christ's name, amen.